Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul was leaving his friends at Ephesus. They would see his face no more. They would never again hear him preach. Think of it now. Never again. He had faithfully labored among them, preached the gospel for 3 years. As long, I reckon, as he stayed in any place. And this was the last message. He knew it. They knew it. The Holy Spirit had already revealed it to him and to them. And it's very interesting. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of God's Word. It's so interesting to note the things that Paul brought out in this message. I often think if God were to reveal to me that I was preaching my last message, or that I was leaving a congregation never to see them again, or never to minister to them or fellowship with them, what would you say? How would you sum up your ministry? How would you sum up your farewell address? What would you say? Well, I note that Paul did not boast of the number of people that he had led to Christ. I note also that he did not boast of the sermons that he had preached, the books he had written, or the churches he had organized. I note also that he did not seek praise from them, or he did not seek a testimonial from them to his great service in their city. There's 6 definite things that he brings out in this message that I want you to note. This morning, 6 definite things. First of all, back in verse 18, he opens this message with this statement, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind." How difficult this is to learn. Now, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to every one of you. There is no place in the service of our Lord, in the kingdom of our God, in the fellowship of His people, there is no place at all for pride. You hear the Apostle Paul speaking this way, "I am what I am by the grace of God." You hear him saying this, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm unworthy to preach, to teach, to minister to others, to lead. I'm unworthy to lead." He said, "I am less than the least of all of the saints." In fact, he said, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Now, is this idle chatter? Is this just loose talk? Or do we believe it? I wonder if we are conscious that all of our gifts are God-given. I tried to bring this out in my class this morning. Who maketh thee to differ? Do you have a gift? God gave it to you. Do you have a talent? God gave it to you. Do you have a mind? God blessed you with it. Do you have a knowledge of Christ? He revealed Him. We have nothing of our own selves. We have nothing of our natural ability. It is all the gift of His grace. Our gifts are God-given. Then why do we boast as if we did not receive it? The Lord maketh rich and the Lord maketh poor. Anybody in this congregation that is blessed materially, God blessed you. Anyone who's not blessed materially, it's because it's God's will and God's purpose that you be in the particular position you're in. The particular position I'm in. I wonder if we're conscious of our own imperfections. I wonder if we're conscious of our own sins. Richard Baxter used to say this again and again and again. "I preach as a dying man to dying men." Our minds are enlightened by His grace. Our hearts are made. If you love anybody, it's because God enabled you to love. Don't feel so smug and pass because you forgave somebody. God enabled you to forgive them. Our lips are touched by His grace, and He who gave the gift can just as easily take it away. Good health is a gift of God. No man has any power at all except it be given him from above. That's the reason I say there's no place in the kingdom of God, in the family of our Lord, in the fellowship of believers, for pride of face, of place, of race, of grace, or any other gift of God. One of the saddest stories that I've ever read was told by Mr. Spurgeon. He told about a man, he said, this is his exact words, to whom I owe all of my natural knowledge of material and the physical world. He was my teacher, he said. Well, this man who taught Spurgeon, who had an academy for young men, old and gray-headed, had lived in this particular town all of his life. He had taught. His school was in this town. He was a man of position. He was a man of great influence. He was a man respected, admired, among the top men in the entire community. Spurgeon said, I stood one day out in his yard and saw the police come and get him, handcuff him to two policemen, and take him away in a patrol wagon. He lost his mind. This great old leader, this great old man, this respected man. And Spurgeon said, as I stood in the yard of that home and saw him raving, standing on the porch of his house, handcuffed to two policemen, he said, my heart nearly burst from within me. As I thought, oh, how rapidly one can fall. How quickly all of these so-called gifts can be taken away. And we can be reduced to nothing, to poverty. My friends, everything we have by God's grace. That's the reason Paul said, I've served you with humility of mind. Humility of mind. I know what I am. I know my infirmities, my afflictions. I serve you with weakness and fear and trembling. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. Turn to Isaiah 40. Listen to this. If you don't believe this, ask God to teach it to you today, because it would be terrible if God had to teach it to you the way he taught it to that old professor, wouldn't it? But look at Isaiah 40 verse 6. God teach it to us. The voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Isaiah 40, verse 6. Cry, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. Endureth forever. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos is watered, but neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth anything. One time they were accusing him of not being an apostle. He said, I am too an apostle. And I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, although, now watch this, three words, I be nothing. I don't want to just learn to say that as words and have it in my catechism and my creed and my systematic theology. I want God to teach it to my heart and to my mind. I am nothing. I am nothing. That's what he's saying. I've served you with humility. He that's first, let him be last, and he that's last, let him be first. And the second thing that he said is in verse 20, and I kept back nothing profitable that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, two important things. Two essential things. What are they? Underline them in your mind. Repentance. What's this middle word? Toward God. Some people who talk about repentance have never repented because they don't know what repentance is. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Old Pastor Dodd, now listen, this is a classic. Old Pastor Dodd used to preach so much on repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith, that they called him Old Mr. Repentance and Faith. That was his nickname. But to which he would answer, "That's all right," he'd say. "That's all right. If I die in the pulpit, I desire to die preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I die out of the pulpit, I desire to die practicing repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." What is repentance? Somebody said, "Well, it's a turning." I know it is, but oh, what a turning. Somebody said, "Well, it's a change of mind." But oh, what a change. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see if we can get a little light on repentance. Why did Paul call it repentance toward God? Now, brethren, repentance has to do not so much with this sin or that sin as with the nature of sin. Repentance has to do not only with what I've done, but what I am. That series in repentance is a continual state. And true repentance that leads to salvation, is repentance toward God. Not feeling sorry that I've been exposed. Not feeling sorry that I've had my sins revealed. Not feeling sorry that I've wronged someone else. But repentance toward God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." Godly sorrow to salvation, not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." There is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. Esau is an example of this. He sought repentance with tears. He was sorry that he lost the birthright. He was afterwards sorry that he had sold his birthright. He was sorry that his brother was now over him. He was sorry that he didn't inherit the blessing. He was sorry that he was deprived of the goodness of God. But he was never sorry, like David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." True sorrow is because I've sinned against God. That's where the sorrow is. It's not just going to Don and saying, "I'm sorry I offended. I'm sorry that I did wrong. I'm sorry that I said this or that." Or going to John over here and say, "John, I'm sorry that I didn't do what I told you I'd do." That's God earthly sorrow. But this sorrow that worketh repentance is when I fall on my face prostrate in the presence of God and say, "Oh Lord, my sins are against thee. It is thy law that I've trampled under feet. It is thy glory of which I've come short. It is thy name that I've blasphemed. It is thy cross that I've shamed. I'm sorry my sins are against thee." You see what I'm saying? Repentance is toward God. Not only for what we've done and what we've said, but for what we are. And faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has one object, that's Christ. Faith has one foundation, that's Christ. Faith has one hope, that's Christ. Faith has one reason, that's Christ. Faith has one source, that's Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we grow in faith. Paul said, "This is what I've declared. I've declared unto you repentance toward God." And this is a continual repentance. This is a continual godly sorrow. This is a continual realization of what I am. Of what I am. Oh God, the publican caught it. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isaiah caught it. Oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Job caught it. Oh God, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I repent. I repent. Oh God, I repent. It's not a public thing. It's a godly thing. It's a spiritual thing. Oh God, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. All right, verse 27. The third thing Paul said, "I've served the Lord with humility. I've declared unto you repentance toward God." and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship's got to be settled between you and God. And thirdly, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, brethren, we have not preached with the power that we desire. I don't know anybody that could say that they have preached with the power or taught with the power that they desire. We've not preached with the compassion that we should. We have not preached with the effectiveness that we covet. We have not preached with the wisdom that we ought to display. But I do pray that we may be able to say this, at least, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Fear of men must not cause us to hold back portions of God's Word. The praise of men must not cause us to hold back that which is clearly revealed in God's Word. No, we can't preach the whole counsel. We don't know the whole counsel. But we must not shun to declare unto men the whole counsel, what God reveals to us. Fear, covetousness, position must not lead us to leave out those portions of God's Word which the believer needs, and unfortunately which the natural man hates. Let me ask you some questions. Shall we try to draw disciples after ourselves by denying original sin and total depravity? Shall we try to make God known by leaving out His glorious attributes of power and glory and sovereignty, majesty, holiness? Shall we try to win men to Christ by preaching another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit? Shall we try to make the cross acceptable by removing the offense? Shall we give men a hope for heaven who are not new creatures in Christ Jesus? Look at verse 29 and 30. I know, Paul said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has been, is now, and always will be offensive to the natural mind. The natural mind is enmity against the things of God. And we must not try to pacify the natural mind. We must not hold back those things that are clearly revealed in God's Word in order to get along with natural men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And then the fourth thing. Now watch this carefully. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I'm starting right now, 11 o'clock, preaching this message on television. It's being aired right now at 11 o'clock this morning. And I made some statements on this verse right here that I'm going to make to you. Now, the Apostle Paul had loved these people. No question about his love for them, his regard for them, his heart beat for them. No question he wanted them to know Christ. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. No question about that. This man endured affliction, persecution, all manner of inconveniences, prison, later martyrdom for what he believed. He preached the gospel. He wrote the gospel. He stood for the gospel. But when he departed from these people, he said two things here that I think are very important. He said, I commit, the word commend there is commit. I commit you to God. You look it up in your Amplified and Berkeley and other translations. I commit you to God. He's the Savior. I'm not. He's the Redeemer. I'm not. He is the Atonement. Don't come to me. Don't come to the church. Seek the Lord. I commit you to God. I wish these television preachers and pastors and evangelists and other high-pressure religious salesmen would do what Paul's doing here. Paul stood before these. This was the last time. Looks like he could have made a real thing out of this, you know. He could have said Paul's last sermon, and now he comes to the end of it and had the organist go to the organ, the choir start playing softly. Now, this is God's last train. This is the last opportunity now. We want to make some decisions. We want you to come down the aisle now, and we want you to rededicate. We want you to dedicate. We want you to make professions. We want you to do this. You come now, make your decision. I'll never get to preach to you again. This may be the last sermon you ever hear now. That's not what he told them. He said, I've served you with humility. I've told you how repentance is toward God and faith in Christ. And I haven't kept back the doctrines of God's sovereignty and elective grace and invincible call and anything that's the whole counsel of God I preach. Now, I commit you to God. I commit you to God. Old Spurgeon used to finish his message, instead of telling people to come to him or come to the altar or come to the baptismal pool or come to the front or come make a profession, he'd say, go home and seek the Lord. Go home and seek the Lord. God's not down here. No magic formula by coming to the front. There's no power in my hand. There's no power in a profession. The power's in Christ. Go to Christ. I commit you to God. He's the only one who can reveal your sins to you. He's the only one who can reveal Christ to you. He's the only one who can speak peace to your heart. I can't give you peace. I can't give myself peace. I can't give you assurance. He can. He can. Go to Him. I commit you to God. I'll tell you something else He said. And I commit you to the Word of His grace. Now you listen to me. And I see a man on television or in the pulpit start holding up a book and say, now, I got a book on how to be saved. I wouldn't sin for it. And I don't know why you would. Here's the book on how to be saved right here. We don't need his book. Another one holds up a book and says, now that you've made your decision, be sure and write to me. I got a book on how to live the Christian life. Here's the book right here on how to live the Christian life. Paul said, I commit you to God and I commit you to His Word. I don't have any books on how to. How to be saved, or how to live the Christian life, or how to be happy though married, or how to this and how to that. Here's your solution. I commit you to His Word. Now, this is serious. You may feel offended at me for saying that. But I'm quoting the apostle. The last time he ever spoke to these people, he says, I commit you to God. I commit you to God. He is able to save you. He is able to help you. He is able to strengthen you. And look at this verse 32. I commit you to His Word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Is that what you want? Among them that are sanctified, I commit you to His Word. Oh, these articles are good. Sure they are. And books, I read books. But I don't read books on how to. I read commentaries and messages that are based on this Word. And the greatest error you can make, I tell you, it's your soul, do with it what you will. But the greatest error, I'm personally convinced, that you can make is listen to anybody preach and then put your soul in their hands and then follow their little rituals and their little recipes and plans. Now you come down here and you take my hand, you repeat after me and you say these words. Now you're saved. Now you take my book, read my book and do what I say. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to win the victory. How to live a victorious life. How to do this. That's the biggest mistake you ever made in your life. You listen to me and preach Christ. And then you go home and do like the Bereans. You search the Scripture to see if these things are so. And you cry out to God, O Lord, give me a knowledge of this Word. If you can teach that preacher your Word, you can teach me your Word. The same Holy Spirit that taught him. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, James said, yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't. What's he implying there? He's implying that I got as much right as Elijah to pray. I got as much opening to the throne of God as anybody. I don't have to go down here to the priest in his girlish robes and ask him to pray for me. I can go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ, my great high priest. Brethren, we're brethren. And he said in verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And I'll say the world has a legitimate complaint against the church and against preachers in this day. God deliver them. And religious causes, they have become professional beggars in the name of God. What a pity. If we must support the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ by candy sales and bazaars and pledge cards and asking for support and begging for support and running articles on giving, let's close the doors. They've already been closed a long time ago and Ichabod written over the door. The glory has departed. If God's in it, God will pay the bill. If God's in it, God will supply the means. If God's in it, God will meet the need. And you don't have to let anybody know but Him. And if preachers become interested in money, investments, security, and financial support, they ought to move out of the pulpit. They're already out of the ministry. If God does not and cannot meet our daily needs, it's an indication that we're not in His purpose and we're not of His glory. I believe that. And Paul believed that. He said, I haven't coveted anything you have. And then in closing, he said, I've showed you, verse 35, all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And don't, please don't, let's don't. I don't want to, I don't want you to. To only apply these words to the clanging of coins, better to give than to receive. That's not the only application. The application is, it's better to love than to be loved. It's better to show mercy than to receive mercy. It's better to forgive than be forgiven. It's better to live not for self but for others. It's more blessed to give in anything than to receive. That's what he's talking about there. The whole thing summed up in that. Our relationship with one another. Be the giver. Be the forgiver. Be the lover. Be the gracious one. Nobody ever speaks to me. Won't you speak to somebody? Nobody ever calls me. It's better to call than to be called. That's what he's saying. More blessed to give. When have you ever read a message so blessed? As this great man of God sums up his ministry in departing from these whom he loved and sums it up with this statement, it's more blessed. Oh, the joy of it. The identification with Christ in it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Our Father in heaven, we trust humbly. Give thanks for this day. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. To have Christ, to have this fellowship, to have this assembly, to have this unity, this oneness in Christ, to have these opportunities. It's more, O Lord, than we ever hoped for, ever dreamed, and we praise Thy name. We commit ourselves afresh and anew to Thee and to Thy glory. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would bless. Oh, speak to us. Give us a word from Thee. Leave us not to ourselves. Let us not become immersed in activity, but let our activity be Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying. Thank Thee for this day and bless the service tonight. Refresh us and re-anoint us and give us a word to speak for Thy glory. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Don, you come lead us in a closing here.
Turn to 393.